Hello, and welcome to the Mosaic Portland podcast. Mosaic exists to follow Jesus in authentic community for the world. We come together on Sunday as one church in two locations in Northeast Portland and North Portland. Come join us at one of our gatherings. For times, how to find us, and more information, visit our website at www.mosaicportland.org. We look forward to worshiping with you. Here's this week's talk.
Nice to see y'all here. Hey, my name's Jason. If I've never met you, I want to welcome you. I'm really excited to be opening up God's Word with you. Today we're going to be talking about family. And I just want to, just from the very top, I want to get this out on the table. I love the church. I love the church. And I realize not everybody feels that way, but I love the church. I grew up in the church. The church is it's like my people, whether I'm in another country visiting another church, or whether I'm here, whether I visit another church in our city. I love being around the people of God. These people have shaped my life. They've formed me. They've been there for me. They've walked with me. They've challenged me. And yet there are other times, if I'm totally being honest, when my affection for the church isn't quite that strong. And some of you maybe feel like you perpetually live in that state of you kind of get annoyed by church people. They tell you things sometimes that you don't want to hear. They say embarrassing things. They say things you need to hear that kind of hurt. And so we have this tension when it comes to the family of God. When it comes to the church, there's this side of us that we feel this great affection, and then there's this other side where we're like, yeah, I don't totally feel like I fit in to the church. Now, how can this be? How can that possibly be? How can those two realities, you know, exist? Because it's a family. The church is a family. How can we feel deep affection for the church at one moment and then like we want to turn and run the next? Because it's a family full of imperfect people, just like your family. And what we're going to see today is that it's a family, but it's a very important family to God. It's actually a family that God is intentionally forming. He adopts us into this family, into his family, and he gives us a new identity in Christ. And the reason he does this is because he wants to demonstrate through this imperfect family who he is. He wants to show us and people who are not part of the family what he's like, what he's all about. The church, the family of God throughout time and across all nations, with all of its beauty, with all of its flaws, with all of its idiosyncrasies, is the instrument that God uses to make himself known. Now, one of the most important things that Jesus does is he redeems us. By his death and his resurrection, Jesus frees us from sin and death. But he doesn't stop at redemption. He could just redeem us and then not deal with us. A friend of mine, I just heard him say this morning. He said, you know, it could be that we're sort of like hot dog buns at Costco. And I'm borrowing this from him. He just said it over here in this room before church. We're like a bunch of, you know, hot dog buns from Costco. God redeems us. He buys us back, but he doesn't really deal. We're just kind of impersonal. But what God does, what he actually does is he redeems us, and then he adopts us. Adopts us. Adoption is this really powerful, incredible idea. John 1:12 says that Jesus, when we trust him, when we become followers of him, he gives us the right to become children of God. Adoption is this incredible thing. Some of you have adopted children. I have a younger sister. She's adopted from Korea, actually. When my parents were much younger and I was a little boy, they told me that they were going to go to Korea and adopt a little girl. And I said, well, could I get a baby brother instead? And they said, no, we're doing this. And so, okay. And my mom and dad, they flew to South Korea. They met Carrie, my little sister, for the first time. And through a legal process, she became their daughter. You might say that act of her legally becoming their daughter was like my sister's redemption. But then something pretty incredible happened. They got on an airplane with her, and then they flew back to Seattle. They drove Carrie to our house, and they laid her down in a crib in a room that was her own. And then when she got a little bit older, she could go to my dad and talk to him about, you know, her needs, and my dad hugged her and held her, was affectionate with her. She got a little older, and she could talk to my mom about boys. And then she got a little older, and my dad actually walked her down the aisle. That's what God does for us. He adopts us. He gives us a place in the family. He doesn't just redeem you and then leave you alone. He actually brings you in. He brings you into his family. He gives you a seat at the table. You're not some second-class citizen that he sort of redeems and then doesn't have to deal with. He deals with us on the most intimate level by giving us a place at the table, a spot in the family. That's what adoption means. And he does this through the work of Jesus. He gives us the position and the privilege of being sons and daughters. We are chosen, pursued, and placed into his family through the work of Christ. This is what we see in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Listen to this. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship or daughtership. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Now in the church that originally read this letter, there was some debate about who was a part of the family, who actually got a seat at the table. This was up for debate. There were some in the church, a group of people affiliated with this church, who were trying to convince followers of Jesus that if they really wanted a seat at the table, if they truly wanted to be have a part of the family, they needed to follow a particular set of rules. These were Israel's rules, which the Bible refers to as the law. Now, Israel, were the chosen people of God. The Jews were God's chosen people. And the law was the thing that distinguished them as part of the family. They had this spot at the table because they had the law. The law was sort of proof that they were set apart people. And their adherence to the law was a demonstration that they were God's chosen people. It distinguished them as God's family. So these people in this church were saying this. They were saying, if you want to have a seat at the table, you've got to adhere to the law. You got to follow these particular rules. Now, for these people, Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough to make a person a part of the family. They actually needed to earn it. And so Paul, the author of this letter, he jumps all over this. He says adoption into God's family is received, not earned. It's a gift. It's something that Christ, through his work at the cross, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, actually, God gifts us to that. Gifts us that. So God is forming a family, not a bunch of redeemed individuals. He's bringing us in and he's calling us sons and daughters. Last Sunday, if you were here, you heard Tim talk about the gospel. And the gospel is the good news of what Jesus did for us. He died and he rose for sinners like you and me. This is how Jesus redeems us. It's by his death which pays the penalty for our sin. And then he defeats death through his resurrection. It's great news. Now, in our culture of individualism, we're a highly individualistic culture. And I mean, that was sort of how our country was founded. And I would argue, if we had time to argue, we could debate this today. I would argue we've become more and more individualized. And are that way now in our culture, maybe in ways that we've never seen before. I mean, the individual will, the quest for individual liberty and freedom, and my feelings matter more than yours, and you have to be tolerant of those, that is at a pinnacle right now. And so we've individualized this gospel. We've taken this gospel and we've and we've made it this this over-personalized thing. We actually miss the reality that God is building a family through adoption. Many of us were told to believe in Jesus so we could have a personal relationship with Christ. That's not untrue. It is absolutely personal. In fact, Paul talks about the personal nature of it here in Galatians 4. It's so personal that we can go to God as Abba. Abba is like daddy. That's how personal, that's how intimate this relationship that Jesus restores us to is. Some of you were really scared of God before you believed. Before you trusted Christ, God frightened you. He freaked you out. Others of you have given your faith, you put your faith in Christ, and you still sort of go to God like he's going to zap you if you don't get your act together. That's not what Jesus bought for you. It's this intimate thing. You can go to God the way that my daughter comes to me when she asks to play soccer in the front yard. Like, hey, Daddy, do you want to play soccer in the front yard? That's how we can approach God. It's that intimate. But intimacy with God does not reduce our faith to individuality. There's a big difference between intimacy and individuality. And that's where some of us go wrong. It's sort of like many of us have this faith. It's like God is my boyfriend. Right? It's just me and God forever. Nothing's gonna break us apart, you know? And other people, and particularly the church, really has little or nothing to do with that for some of you. There's some symptoms of this sort of God is my boyfriend spirituality. It includes not spending time with other believers. It includes attending church when it's convenient or when it enhances your own individual walk with God, but it has nothing to do with what you give. It's only about what you receive. And this idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, it absolutely wouldn't have made sense to anybody in the New Testament. It would be just a weird idea. Nobody who followed Jesus was thinking, you know, personal relationship with him. None of Jesus' first disciples were thinking, I get to hang with Jesus. It's just going to be me and Jesus. They knew that when they trusted Jesus that they were actually joining a group. And the look of Jesus' group that he was forming is family. It's described actually a few verses earlier in Galatians chapter 3. If you bump up one chapter, Galatians 3:26, this family is described. Listen to what he says. Paul says to this church. Verse 26 of chapter 3. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Again, your adoption's not earned. It's through faith in the work of Christ. It's through faith in the gospel that you become a son or a daughter of God. Verse 27, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. Being adopted into God's family makes us one in Christ. So we belong not only to God, but to each other. Despite our differences, in spite of the things that you know annoy us about one another, in spite of the embarrassing things that I may say that you know by proxy, oh, I go to that church, Simmons said something super embarrassing, we're family, sorry. I mean, that's how God put this thing together. God is our pure, strong, and loving Abba. And for many of us, we want that, but we can barely put up with the church. It's like, oh man. And that totally makes sense, right? Because God will never fail us. He will never leave us. He will never let us down. God's people will. I actually heard a story recently about a guy who's very close to giving his life to Jesus. Really close. But he was talking with the person who's been sharing his faith with him. And he said, he told him this. He said, I'm really close to giving my life to Jesus. I'm like super close. But I got one question. I got one question for you. Do I have to start going to your church thing? If I give my life to Jesus, do I have to do that Sunday thing that you guys do together? Is that required? A lot of us can relate to this. People are messy. Christians are weird. Why would I want to relate to somebody who's so very different than I am? Two reasons. Number one, we need each other. We need each other. The church needs the voice of men and it needs the voice of women. The church gets stronger when both married people and single people care for each other. The church benefits when rich serve the church and when the poor serve the church. We need each other when we contribute to the mission together. We need everybody involved. The second reason is this. It actually displays the beauty of God. It displays the beauty of God. Redemption and adoption are not for one class. They're not for one race. They're for all who trust Jesus. All humans bear the image of God. We've been made in his image, and nowhere is that image more vividly on display than in the diversity of his family. Now, verse 27 explains how this kind of family can be possible. Because we hear this and we go, this is like pie in the sky. This ain't going to happen. But verse 27 tells us how it actually can happen. It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. It's because we have a new identity that this kind of diverse family can actually be a reality. We are clothed with Christ. Christ himself, when we trust him, he becomes our primary identity. That means your primary identity as a follower of Jesus is not your gender, it's not your skin color, it's not your income level, it's not your job, it's not your ethnic heritage. Your primary identity as a follower of Jesus is Jesus. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. Years ago, I was a youth pastor at a tiny little church up in Seattle, and we had a group of most of the kids in the youth group were not church kids. They came from the neighborhood. They came from the surrounding community. And we had a group of kids who were goth. You guys remember that? Some of you do. There might still be some goth some remnants of the goth, but it was kind of a big thing in the late 90s, early 2000s. Marilyn Manson. The goth kids, they painted their nails black, jet black hair, eyeliner. They wore jeans that were huge. I mean, do you remember the big jeans? Some of you were like born then, but I remember huge jeans. Huge. Like you could put three goth kids into one pair of pants, but yet they all had their own. It was amazing. And it was by their dress, by the clothes they put on, that they expressed their identity. And in the same way, the way we dress ourselves speaks to our identity. And for redeemed children of God, our primary identity is Christ. He's our clothing. He's our primary identifier. And that's what baptism publicly celebrates. When a person is dunked underwater in a tub, in full view of the rest of the church, we cheer and we clap our hands and we celebrate. And one of the reasons we do these things is because that person, even though he's different than you are, even though she doesn't look anything like you, is part of the family now. Part of the family. New identity. Jesus. Christ. Baptism is the outward expression of putting on those clothes. See, in Jesus, there's diversity, but that diversity is not divisive. We're living in a time that's highly divided. Highly divided. We don't need to go into that today. But our differences, if you just look around the city and you look around our nation, it's like our differences are dividing us. Let's not pretend that's not happening. That's happening. And those differences that once divided us have now actually lost some of their significance. Because we're called to be different. We're not actually called to highlight our differences as the church, as the family of God. That's not what we do. We actually highlight our unity in Christ. And then we commit to serving one another as family in light of our diversity. In light of our differences and our different needs, we as family choose to serve one another in those, to hear and to understand one another so we can care for one another the way that Christ has called us to. And this is actually how God calls us to live as family. Jesus himself said this. He said that doing God's will demonstrates that we're part of the family. Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50. Jesus' words here are so powerful and beautiful. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers, his biological, his natural family, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." In the ancient Mediterranean world, the family was the most important group. It was the most important unit. Your identity, you were kind of the highest thing you could have on the social scale was to have a family, to have kids, and the family was core. It was essential. It was central to life in the ancient Mediterranean world. So what Jesus is saying here is that the community that he's forming isn't just another group. It's the most important group a believer will ever be a part of. Jesus' siblings are not necessarily his family. They're his natural family. But Jesus' family, the one that he's forming through his work, are the people who do the will of the Father. Which is to say, the family actually displays the Father's likeness. That's the whole point of the church. That's why we go through all the trouble of doing this week after week. It's why we have life groups. It's why we have huddles. It's why some of you have become friends and you sit down together over coffee, maybe one-on-one, and you just share your hearts with each other, and you listen to each other, and you pray for each other, and you challenge each other. Some of you are raising your kids together to follow Jesus. This is why we do this, because we want to display the Father's likeness to one another and to our world. And it's the point of the natural family as well. If you're a parent, or if you're married, I'm going to say something that's like, this is like, wow, ouch. The point of you being a parent, your greatest priority is not for your children to make a lot of money and have a happy life. It's not. It's not what it's all about. God has given you a family to point them to the greater Father in heaven, to their dad in heaven, to their Abba, who chooses them, who pursues them, who places them into his family, and actually to teach your kids to serve his purposes. Being active in a church, it actually teaches your kids that your family serves God's family. That's why we're here. That's what God is forming as he adopts us into his family. He gives us a new identity in Christ for the purpose of making himself known. So what does this mean for you? It means this. It's actually impossible to live out your truest identity without your brothers and sisters in Christ. The role that the church plays in salvation and in spiritual development is critical. In authentic community, your gifts are surfaced. How God has wired you and formed you and what he calls you to do, that's where that becomes known. It's in the family that becomes known. At the same time, your flaws and your sins get exposed as well when you're around other people. It's in places like life groups and huddles where you receive care when things are rough. It's when you can get called. It's where you can get called back when you go off the rails spiritually. If God is your father, the church is like your mother. Actually, that's maybe a helpful way to think about it. This is actually something that Christians for centuries have said about the church. Cyprian of Carthage was one of the early church's first writers, right around the 3rd century. He says this about the church being our mother. He says, "You cannot have God for your father unless you have the church for your mother." For many of us, we need to be challenged to refresh our commitment to the local church. And I'm not talking to those of you who are deeply, deeply committed. In fact, some of you are overcommitted and you're missing God in the church because you're giving too much. But for those who are busy, to those who are making church more and more a matter of convenience, we need to understand something. In the long run, that's not going to be good for your soul. Because missing God's family actually means missing God. Missing God's family actually means missing God. It's not about church attendance. It's about where we see him and where he shows up, where he forms us. The church is our mother. It's the people of God who've been forming me since I was a little boy and who he wants to continue to use to form all of us. Now, one way this will play out in our community is in the development of new leaders. If we're a family who's God is our father and we're forming each other as the church, new leaders will emerge and will be intentional about raising up people. And one of the really great examples of this, of how this is happening at Mosaic right now, is in our leader and training cohort. Our LITs have committed to being formed by the church so they can better serve the church. We have 15 LITs who have committed to a 2-year process of being formed and becoming more like Christ, getting to know God and getting to know themselves, and then practically serving the church in so many ways. And for our LITs, they're men and women. They come from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different ages, different journeys into the family of God. And in their diversity, they're being shaped. They're being shaped as family. And here's the cool thing is they're, as they're being shaped, they're shaping the family. You see how that works? They're being formed and they're forming us. And in just a minute, we're going to be taking communion, and they're actually going to be serving you, some of those LITs, this morning as they kick off this new season of our LIT cohort. So I want to invite our band to the front and our LITs up as we continue to worship and come to this table. We're coming to this table this morning to celebrate what Jesus has done for us. He's adopted us. He's forming us into a family. It's not just about your individual redemption, although it certainly is about that. It's so personal that God adopts you, that he makes you his child. It's such a personal thing that he says, "Approach me like Abba." Don't come to this table scared or fearful that your sin is going to be found out and you're going to be, shot down or something. He already knows. But you can approach him the way a little child approaches a parent, with great trust. But at the same time, when you take that piece of bread and you dip it in the juice, remember, you're part of a family. And it's this family that God is forming, that he wants to use to make himself known to us and to the world. One of the things that I often do during communion is I actually sit in the front, and this is part of the privilege of being a pastor is you get to sit in the front and watch people take communion. And I don't want to make that weird for anybody, like, oh, he's watching me. But today, as you take communion, I want to encourage you to look at the people who come to these tables, to look into the eyes of the people who are serving you. Remember that you have a greater connection to them that's more than race, that's more than gender. And so you've been clothed with Christ. That's your identity. That's who you are. God, we come to you today humbly needing your forgiveness, needing your redemption, and delighted that we are kids. Help us to be a family. Help us to serve one another. Challenge those who need to be challenged today to play a more active role in your family. Not out of guilt, not trying to earn anything, but because we want to know you, we want to know our Father better, and we want our city to see you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.